Well, good morning. It's really, really nice to see everyone here. Great to be together. And just to remind you, if you would like a translation of the service, there'll be a QR code up on the screen in the moment, and you'll be able to access one if you use that QR code. And if you haven't got a Bible yet and you would like one, please do put up your hand and a Bible will be brought to you. And if you're using a church Bible, one of the blue Bibles, we are back on page 63. And this morning we're looking at the book of Exodus and chapter 22 and verses 1 to 15. And I've got a sermon search prize for Ethan. Now, I wonder how seriously do you take theft? Stealing, taking what doesn't belong to you, depriving someone of the value of their asset or their property. I imagine that you take stealing pretty seriously when it's your stuff that has been stolen. Well, theft is a big problem in the UK. So, for example, you think of shoplifting and you think of how much those who own shops suffer. Among the most common items that are stolen are alcohol, expensive items of food, baby formula, razor blades, electric toothbrushes, cosmetics, and clothing. And then there are household burglaries, break-ins where cash and jewellery and devices are targeted. There's vehicle-related theft, thieves removing catalytic converters, stealing tools left in vans, taking the vehicle itself. There's digital theft, someone stealing your personal information. Sophisticated scams, people trying to trick you into giving to them your bank details, mobile phone snatchers. There's a big problem in the UK with theft. But of course, it's not just a problem that is out there. It's not just the world that needs to look in the mirror and take a long, hard look at itself. We need to look into the mirror as well. I wonder, do you ever steal? Do you ever steal? For example, are there internet services that you use or stream or things that you download without paying for them when you should pay for them? You've just found a way around it. In your employment, are you sometimes lazy and you don't work very hard even though you're getting paid to do an honest day's work? Are there things that you borrow from people but you never return them? I'm sure that I've got books on my shelves that people have kindly lent me, and now I can't remember which ones are mine and which ones are theirs. And I've deprived them of their property, and it's not that I set out to keep it. I just didn't love them enough to ensure that I gave them back to them. And maybe there are things that you do and you don't realize that it's stealing, but it is stealing. And maybe there are things that you do and you know it's stealing, but you don't think that it's that serious. Everyone does it. Well, the commandment that our passage is applying today is the eighth commandment, which is, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. You shall not deprive someone of what is rightfully theirs, whether it's property or income. And of course, as our passage focuses on this eighth commandment, we remember that the eighth commandment goes hand in hand with the tenth commandment, which is do not covet. Do not covet. Do not lust after what doesn't belong to you. Now, let me backtrack a little for those who haven't been here recently. God is Israel's king. And having saved Israel from Egypt, he's making a binding agreement with them, a covenant. And in this covenant, he's laying out the laws that he wants them as his people to keep. There are 10 laws, the 10 commandments. And these, of course, could be summed up by the two great commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. God has also given the Book of the Covenants, which gives lots of case laws and everyday scenarios to show Israel how to put the Ten Commandments into practice, thereby giving a framework for civil law in Israel under the Old Covenant. Now, we, of course, we don't live in Israel. We're not under its civil law, And we're not under the old covenant. We live in the UK, we are under UK law, and we are under the new covenant. But there are still principles behind what is said that we can learn from this morning. And the commandment that our passage is applying to everyday life in Israel is this commandment, the commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. How was Israel to apply that commandment in everyday life? Well, we're going to take a look. We're going to start firstly by looking at verses 1 to 4 and the simple heading, theft. Theft. Remembering that Israel was a farming community and much of their wealth was invested in animals, verse 1 says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So this is what would happen in a straightforward case of theft, where someone has stolen some goods and disposed of them. So if someone has stolen an ox and they've already killed it or sold it, they should replace it with 5 oxen. If someone stole a sheep and they've already sold it or killed it, they should replace that sheep with 4 sheep. Why the difference in restitution between an ox and a sheep? Probably because the ox is more valuable. But clearly the punishment was designed to be a deterrent. A deterrent that says, if you steal, you will become poorer rather than richer. If you steal, you will become poorer rather than richer. Stealing does not pay. Now, you might think that the punishment is quite severe. You steal 1 ox, you have to repay the person with 5 oxen. But in comparison to the law codes of the ancient nations around Israel, it was actually quite compassionate. So, for example, the law code of Mesopotamia demanded that the thief pay up to between 10 to 30 times as much as they had stolen. Now, of course, what would be likely to happen to thieves who had to repay between 10 to 30 times as much? Well, inevitably, it would send them into a downward spiral of debt that they couldn't get themselves out of. And they would just end up permanently in slavery or committing more crime. God's law was intended to be a deterrent, but also compassionate and restorative. Now, if you look at verse 4, notice that if the animal has not yet been killed or sold, if it's not yet been disposed of, if it's found alive in the thief's possession, the thief only has to pay back double, not 4 or 5 times as much. Why the difference? Why more leniency here? Well, I suspect it's partly because the guilt of the person who's already killed or sold the animal is easier to prove. Their evil intent is clearer because they've already got rid of the goods. The guilt of the person who still has the animal alive in their possession is not so clear because they could argue they were intending to return it. I also suspect the penalty is different because of the inconvenience that is caused. If the thief has already disposed of the ox, if they've already killed it, that means that the owner is going to go through a period of time where they don't have an ox and their income is going to suffer. And so there is a bigger penalty. Let's move on. Verses 2 and 3. What about if a thief breaks into a house and there is a fight and the owner kills the thief? What happens then? Is the owner of the house responsible for the thief's death? Well, if it's at night, the owner of the house is not responsible for their death. Why? Because it was at night. It was dark. The owner of the house couldn't see who it was. They had no idea what their intentions were. They couldn't see whether they had a weapon in their hands or not. They had no idea whether they had come to kill them in their sleep or steal something from them. It's an act of self-defense. If, however, it's in the daytime and someone breaks in and the owner of the house kills them, the owner of the house is responsible for their death. Why? Because it was light. and they can assess the situation more accurately. They can identify them, they can see who it is, and then they can bring them to justice. So that's straightforward robbery. In verses 5 and 6, it moves on to damage to property. Damage to property. Verse 5, if someone lets their animals graze in a field or a vineyard that doesn't belong to them and they haven't asked that person permission to do so, they have to give to the person who has suffered loss the best of the harvest from their field or their vineyard. Anyone done this recently? Anyone let their rabbits loose in someone else's field? I doubt it. But it could well be that it's not that you have animals who you've allowed to graze on someone else's field. It could actually be that you are the one who's the grazer. It could be that you are the one who is the grazer. So imagine this scenario. You're living in shared accommodation and you're feeling a little bit peckish. And so you go into the kitchen and you open up the fridge and you allow yourself to graze on food that doesn't belong to you. You take food which belongs to someone else and you don't have their permission. Sound familiar? That's stealing. That's stealing. That's not loving your neighbor. And you should restore to them what was stolen. In verse 6, someone has started a fire, presumably to try and clear some land. But they haven't taken proper precautions, and the fire gets out of control, and the neighbor's corn is destroyed. What should happen then? Well, the person who started the fire is to pay the person who has suffered loss, and they're to pay them the full value of the corn that was destroyed. I wish I'd read this before I had the fire on my allotment. That would have helped me. Of course, in the UK, we have insurance policies, which when people claim against us, our premiums go up and we pay for it through there. But where things are not covered by insurance, these principles are helpful. So as we think about causing damage to someone else's property, think of this scenario in your mind. You're parking your car and you make a mistake and you bump into another parked car and there's no one in it. You hear a bang and your heart sinks and you go, oh no. And you get out and you have a look and the damage is not significant, but there is a dent in the car or you have scraped some of the paint off the wing of the car. What do you do? Do you leave a note under their windscreen wiper with your name and your phone number on it and you're apologizing for the damage, inviting them to call you so you can sort it out? Or do you drive off because of the hassle it will be and because of what it will cost you? The command, do not steal, covers those types of situations where we are depriving someone of some of the value of their asset. In verses 7 to 13, you have situations where people are entrusted with property for safekeeping. So in verses 7 and 8, someone has entrusted an object, maybe some money, to the neighbor for safekeeping. So to put some clothes on this, we're going to call them George and Barbara. George and Barbara are going on holiday. They already have their sombreros on and they're going on holiday. But because they don't have an effective lock on their front door and they haven't got security cameras on their house, and because NatWest hasn't been invented yet or founded, they go and knock on the door of their neighbours, Jerry and Sandra, and they say, we're going on holiday. Can we leave some money with you to look after? We don't want to leave it in an empty house, and we don't want to take our savings with us in case we're robbed by people on the way. Now, Jerry and Sandra say, of course, that's fine. We'll look after it for you. Have a great time. Send us a postcard. However, when George and Barbara return, they are greeted with terrible news. While they were away, a thief broke into Jerry and Sandra's house and stole the money that George and Barbara had entrusted to them. Now, if the thief is found, it's straightforward, verse 7. The thief has to repay double what was stolen. If the thief is not found, however, verse 8, then the eyes of suspicion start to turn on Jerry and Sandra. What if there was no break-in? What if Jerry and Sandra have made up the thief's story so that they can keep the money? I mean, they've just brought two new donkeys. How did they afford that? Now, in this situation, Jerry and Sandra, verse 8, they would have to stand before judges. That's probably what coming near to God means. And presumably, they would either have to swear an oath saying that they hadn't stolen the money, and George and Barbara have to accept that. You have a similar situation in verse 11. Or Jerry and Sandra have to be willing for a full investigation to take place to work out what had happened. In verse 9, you have a slightly different scenario. And here it's a breach of trust rather than outright theft. So imagine with me, George and Barbara, again, they've gone away. But on this occasion, it's for a considerable period of time. They've gone away. Maybe they're going away for a year or 2 years. Before they go and knock on Jerry and Sandra's door. And they say, "Can you look after some jewelry for us?" Now, when they return, it all blows up, and there is a dispute over who actually owns the jewelry. George and Barbara say, "We only entrusted it into Jerry and Sandra's care for safekeeping." But Jerry and Sandra are saying, "No, George and Barbara gave it to us as a present. It's ours." Now, in that situation, both parties have to come before judges and allow them to investigate. And the one who is found guilty has to pay their neighbour double the value of the jewellery. Now, in verses 10 to 13, it's an animal that has been entrusted into the neighbour's care for safekeeping. If the animal dies or is injured or wanders off while the person is looking after it, and no one sees what happens, verse 10, then the person looking after it, they have to swear an oath saying that they haven't stolen or mistreated the animal. And the owner has to accept the oath, verse 11. Accidents happen. If, however, verse 12, it can be proved that the animal was stolen, then the person who was entrusted with its care has to replace the beast. Why? Well, because one of the main responsibilities of someone who's been entrusted with an animal to look after is to be particularly vigilant for thieves. And clearly they've been negligent. Verse 13, if the animal was mauled by a wild beast, the person looking after it has to provide the evidence that this was so. A torn ear or a partially devoured leg. And if they can provide evidence for that, then they don't have to replace the animal. These things happen. Then in verses 14 and 15, you have borrowed property. So the last section is where the owner has entrusted something into your care for you to look after. This section is where you go to the owner and you ask if you can borrow something of theirs. So verse 14, George has knocked on Jerry's door and asked him if he can borrow his ox tomorrow because he wants to plow his field. The next day, Jerry brings his ox to George's field, and then Jerry goes off, leaving the ox in George's care. So George has assumed full responsibility for the ox. While George is using the ox stumbles and breaks its leg and has to be put down. Now, in that situation, George has to pay Jerry the full value of the ox because it was his responsibility. If, however, first half of verse 15, if, however, Jerry the owner was there when the ox stumbled and broke its leg, then George is not held responsible. Why? Because Jerry, the owner, was there. Responsibility has not yet been handed over to George. Second half of verse 15. If George has hired the ox rather than borrowed the ox, George doesn't have to pay Jerry any compensation. Why? Because the risk of injury or death has been included in the price for hire. This doesn't mean that George can be careless in how he uses the ox. He can't drive the ox into the ground. He can't thrash the ox round the field. He's still to be considerate and loving towards his neighbour, Jerry. But if an accident does happen, it's covered by the price for hire. And of course, it makes us ask the question, what is your attitude towards what you borrow or what you hire or what you rent? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? So you rent a car on holiday, how do you drive it? Do you thrash it around because you think it just doesn't really matter, I've hired it? Or do you love your neighbor as yourself? If you live in a rented house, do you take care of the house? Because it's not yours, it's your neighbor's. If you borrow something from a friend, you think, well, when I lend something to someone, I don't like it when they return it to me and it's in a lot worse condition than when I gave it to them. And so I'm going to be considerate and I'm going to be careful with the things that I borrow. Or are we careless with borrowed property? And do we deprive the owner of the value of their asset? Perhaps there are some things that we've borrowed and we've never returned. And it's come to that point where we're not really borrowing it. We've stolen it. I have to say, out of the three passages we've looked at so far in the Book of the Covenant, it's this one that I found the most convicting and the most uncomfortable. And so our first point of application is repentance. Do you need to come to God in repentance this morning? Do you need to look into the mirror of God's word and see that actually there is a thief looking back at you? And what do you need to come in repentance for? Well, it could be for specific acts of theft that are pricking your conscience. It could even be that you habitually steal things. It could be that you've damaged someone's property or you've deprived them of their property and you've never offered to repay them. It could be that you stream things off the internet or you download things or you watch things and you should be paying for it, but you found some way around it and you're stealing an income stream. It could be that you borrow things and you've don't return them. I've come here this morning with a stack of books in my hand, and I've already returned three of them. Apologies, Paul. I've given them back. I've got one more to give, and I don't know who it is, but I know it's not mine. Are there things that you need to repent of because you've borrowed them and you've just never returned them? Do you need to repent simply because you've had the attitude of not really loving your neighbor as yourself? Maybe your repentance is for coveting. This exposes that you want things that you haven't got. Maybe you're a Christian and there are things that you need to confess to God and to ask for forgiveness for and to confess to other people. Maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe your attitude towards other people and their property, it's convicting you this morning. Well, don't be like Judas. Don't be like Judas Iscariot. You remember Judas, he knew so much about Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples, but Judas, he never really knew Jesus. He wasn't following Jesus. And one of the things that showed that was that Judas was a habitual thief. He was always helping himself to other people's money. Indeed, Judas loved money so much that he sold Jesus for it. Don't allow your love for the temporary things of this world to keep you from Jesus. Confess your sin to God this morning and ask him for forgiveness, for Jesus is willing to save you. Jesus is willing to save you. You remember the two criminals either side of Jesus at Calvary. What kind of criminal were they? They were thieves. We're told they were robbers. And you remember how in the last hours of one of their lives, they repented and Jesus forgave them. And Jesus is willing to save you. God the Father is willing to forgive you. Go to him before it's too late. Go to him before the day of judgment. Go to him before you have to stand before him and give an account of all the things that you have stolen in the past, whatever they might be. Jesus is willing to save you. God is willing to forgive you. The second point of application is transformation. Transformation. It may be that you are a genuine Christian, and yet this is uncovering an area in your life that is undealt with. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. He said, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Was there a Christian in the church in Ephesus who was a thief? It seems like it. And maybe people were coming home from church on the Lord's Day and they were patting their pockets and think, I'm sure I had my wallet at church. And yet you notice Paul, he doesn't just say stop stealing. He also says start working so that you may have something to share with those in need. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Stop stealing things which don't last and be willing to use what you have to provide for those in need. Transformation needs to take place in our lives. And then with that in our minds, our third point is look at Jesus. Jesus had absolutely everything. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says that Jesus was rich. He was rich. He enjoyed unbroken communion with his Father. He enjoyed the perfections and the glories of heaven. He enjoyed the adoration of countless numbers of angels. Jesus was so rich. And yet Jesus, he didn't selfishly hold on to what was his. No, for your sake, for our sake, Jesus, he became poor. He became so poor. And he entered into your world and he endured terrible hostility. He never owned his own house. And he was hated so much that people killed him to get rid of him. And he went to the cross, bearing our sin in his body on the tree. And it was also that you who are poor might become rich. You were an enemy of God. You were destined for an eternal, everlasting hell. And yet Jesus gave himself up for you that you might be an heir of heaven. That you might have everything that is worth having, that you might be forgiven for your sin, that you might be adopted by the Father. Jesus was rich, but for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And he did it because he loved you. He did it because he loved you. He did it because he has the biggest heart in the universe. And if you want God to enlarge your heart, If you want God to make your heart bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, so that you are willing to freely give to those in need instead of taking the things that don't belong to you, then look to Jesus and all that Jesus has done for you, that you might be made like him. The law says, you shall not steal. But when you know Jesus, it goes much further. It says, you shall not steal, and you shall share, and be generous, and be big-hearted, and be kind, and give, and provide, and let go of what you have to help those who have less. Why? Because that's what Jesus has done for you. Let's just take a moment there to pause and to think and to pray.